The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They never sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, serve them. If he comes in the second watch, or in the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if your master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not left his house to be broken into. So you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The Gospel of the Lord. Would the children come up and join in the children's message?
Good morning. How are y'all this morning? I got a question for you this morning. What is sin? Kind of got you there, didn't I? Well, sin is anything we do or say or think that goes against what God has told us in the Bible to be the truth. In other words, it's anything that makes God unhappy. So can you tell me a sin? Not necessarily that you have done, but maybe somebody else has done. What's a sin? Like, how about lying? Is that a sin? Yeah, we can all agree with that. Got another one? Come on. How about cheating? Is that a sin? Okay, how about something close to home? Being mean to your sisters. Is that a sin? Pretty much. Being mean is not good. Okay, how about you? You got something you've been doing that's not? How about disobeying our parents? Have we ever done that? I know. So what are some really bad ones? Like, how about killing? That's a pretty bad one, isn't it? Okay, how about being unkind to other people? like talking bad about somebody. How about stealing? That's a really bad one too. Those are all sins. And what am I doing here? What do I have? What am I writing on? An egg. It happens to be a hard-boiled egg. Have you ever touched an egg, haven't you? Hmm? Yeah. So how can you describe it to me? What does it feel like? It's hard, yes. It's kind of smooth. And what does it kind of look like since I've written all over it? Kind of messy, dirty. Well, this egg reminds me of our heart before we know Jesus. Before we know Jesus, our heart is hard and messy and just not very perfect. It's just ugly. But this egg also reminds me of what Jesus has done for each one of us. Jesus was the Son of God, and he lived here a long time ago. And while Jesus was on earth, can you tell me what he did while he was living on earth? What did he do for people? He healed them. He did good works like that. He talked to them about Jesus. About God. He told them how much God loved them and what God wanted them to do. But what else did Jesus do? He didn't live. What did he do? He died. He died. And why did he die? To forgive our sins. He died for us because all of us, everybody in this room, all of us have done what I've written on this egg. And what are all these things called that I wrote on this egg? They're all sin. They are sins. Our sins keep us from knowing God and following Jesus. Okay, now we know Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? And then he rose again, didn't he? And where is Jesus now? In heaven. Where else is he? Where? In our heart. That's right. Jesus is with our heart. So, because Jesus died on the cross, and if you believe in Jesus, and you tell him you are sorry for his sins, what will Jesus do? He'll take away all those sins. And instead of this egg being dark and hard, what happens if I peel it? What happens if I peel it? How does it look if I peel it? What's the difference? It's clean on this one, and it's not hard anymore. This is what happens to our heart when we believe in Jesus and we ask him to forgive our sins. We get clean again. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, this was in the gospel reading a few weeks ago, it said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." We are always going to sin. There's never going to be a day that we don't sin. But we have to remember that if we knock on Jesus' door and we ask him to forgive our sins, he will do that. And why does Jesus and God keep forgiving us? Because he loves us so much. It doesn't matter how much we sin, if we are sorry for our sins and ask God, he will forgive us. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we know that we sin. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and rise again so that our sins are forgiven when we ask for your forgiveness. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming up.
Grace, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an old story about a man who went up on the top of a roof of his two-story house to try and adjust his TV antenna that was attached to his chimney. So he'd watch the football game that was coming on that afternoon. And as he was doing so, he lost his grip and he began sliding off the roof, but somehow he managed to hold on by the ledge of the roof by his fingers. And as he was dangling there, he called for help. "Is there anybody down there that can help me?" But he didn't receive any answer. So in desperation, he looked up and he begged, "Is there anybody up there that can help me?" And out of the heavens came this deep voice, "Believe and let go." Pausing briefly, the man cried out, "Is there anybody else up there that can help me?" Well, this story is pointed because it illustrates that people are often willing to try anything by faith. And so in our text today is taken from the second reading of Hebrews chapter 11, what often is referred to as the hall of faith. Not only does what true faith is, but it also encourages us with real examples of real people who didn't just cling to wishful thinking. They didn't just hang on for dear life, hoping that life would turn out okay. Instead, they trusted in the unseen promises of their faithful God to rescue them. And after unpacking the text today, I want all of us to walk away, perhaps, knowing that we too can confidently trust in all of God's promises because He is faithful. And that God will also rescue us through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So first, what is faith? Have you thought about that? Well, in Hebrews, it tells us plainly in verse 1 the answer to the question. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Just like physical eyesight is a sense that gives us evidence of the material world, faith is the sense that gives us evidence of the spiritual world. Faith is needed for what we can't see and what we can't touch. It means trusting in God for all things, for all of our needs, for every breath, in every moment of every day. And as believers, we're not those that just assume, or those that pretend, or those that wish for. We trust every promise that God has given us in His Word. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul tells us this as he writes, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So just knowing something isn't faith. Faith is produced by reading the word of God, which is why we must not neglect doing so. It's also worthwhile to notice that in our culture, faith has fallen on hard times. Our modern world is dependent on things seen, dominated by the sensual, and dissected by science. To the world, the Christian life is a mystery, and the more skeptical and materialistic our world becomes, the more outlandish the person of faith appears. So how strange it seems to those who cannot understand faith, and how we can take God at His word and believe in the unseen and invest in eternity. The faith described in this chapter isn't simply limited to the things present, but to the invisible and to things future and unknowable to us now. So in essence, Hebrews 11 serves as a powerful testament to the transformational power of faith. Faith that inspires believers to live lives of trust, obedience, and sacrifice, grounded in the conviction of God's promises and the unseen realities of His kingdom. Verse 2 of Hebrews tells us, this is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is trusting that Christ is real for us, both in our daily lives and in eternity. What all of these people listed in Hebrews 11 did. And like them, we have hope, which is the response of our faith, evidenced as we live out our lives. We also have the confirmation of God's approval through real, effective faith. God did this for the people of old as well as for us. Although this can be difficult, it does say in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, commands us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. God promises that He will give us everything we need when we fully place our trust in Him and not in ourselves. So true faith is trusting in the Lord with all your heart, even when things don't seem to be going right or make any sense at all. When we don't understand what's going on. Noah didn't have the full picture as he built an ark for a flood that had not happened. Abraham certainly couldn't understand what God was up to when God commanded him to slay Isaac. But they didn't just lean on their own understanding. They simply trusted God to direct their paths. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11 emphasizes that faith is the foundation for understanding God's creation and what pleases Him. We're told that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. God called the universe into existence out of nothing, and so we understand that the world began by faith. Therefore, faith in God even gives us a unique understanding of the universe. So often we ponder how the earth was formed or how we're here. And our reading from Psalms today answers that question in verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of their mouth. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. What is seen in the trees and the oceans and the flowers and the animals, they exist because of the unseen power of our Creator God. The Bible tells us that because God, not us, is the Lord of creation, and we're to revere Him by faith in all that we do. So before we look at the heroes of faith recorded in this passage, let's direct your attention to verse 6. We learn that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is necessary to please God and take Him at His word. A life of faith requires an attitude of humble dependence, which works itself out in different ways. By faith, we come to God. This suggests an acknowledgement that God is the source of everything that we need. We come to Him with open hands and an open heart. He isn't dodging us or hiding Himself from us at all. He's always there, and we simply approach Him through faith. And by faith, we do believe that He exists. This suggests that we set aside the need to see Him with human eyes or to touch with human hands. We replace the show me and the prove it attitudes of skepticism with the Christian attitudes of openness and trust. And so by faith, we must also keep his word. He's promised to reward those who seek him with sincerity and conviction. By faith, we know that because of his character, he is trustworthy, and we acknowledge and we depend on him completely. Even one of the world's most revered Bible teachers and evangelists, Billy Graham, put it this way when trying to comprehend Psalm 90, verse 2, declaring that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He said, "I can't comprehend that. My little brain cannot understand that God never had a beginning and has no end. I accept that by faith because the Bible declares it." So then, the person of faith believes what God says without question and therefore does what God says without quarreling. Because of who he is, we can step out in faith knowing that he will be there to embrace us. Going back to verses 1, 2, 3, and 6, we know that faith drives out doubts about the past, insecurities of the present, and fear of the future. We know faith faces the future with confidence and solidifies hope and stands firm in the midst of the winds of the trials of life. It perceives things not seen, which unbelievers will never accept. Faith fulfills its purpose in pleasing God and can't be substituted by good works, good feelings, or good intentions. Faith fixes itself fully on God and takes seriously God's promises of reward for faithfulness. But this passage doesn't just explain the doctrine of faith without giving us examples of regular people just like us who lived out faith in incredible ways. Chapter 11 proceeds to showcase numerous examples from the Old Testament illustrating how individuals like Abel, Enoch, Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Rahab lived out by faith, demonstrating its power and impact on their lives. They were no better than we are, but they knew God and they trusted him. And while they made mistakes, they persevered because of their convictions and confidence in the one who is faithful. The chapter concludes by highlighting that these individuals, despite their faith, did not receive all the promised things and blessings, emphasizing God's greater plan that includes believers today. So let's look at them and see why the writer of Hebrews celebrates them here. First, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did, demonstrating faith in God's word and illustrating the painful truth that faithful obedience will often result in persecution or perhaps even death. Enoch, because of his faith, exhibited a life that was pleasing to God, was taken up without experiencing death. He lived a life with righteousness in the midst of an increasingly perverse world. Noah, blameless in his generation and a giant of faith, warned about things not seen, built an ark out of obedience, the Lord's command, demonstrating his faith and righteousness in the midst of a condemned world. Abraham and Sarah, they left their homeland, going to an unseen destination, and trusted in God's promise of having a child at an old age, illustrating their faith and demonstrating God's word and guidance in their lives. Moses' mother hid him in a basket in the Nile by faith, and Moses himself led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, demonstrating his faith in God's deliverance. Rahab, the prostitute, demonstrated her faith by protecting the Israelite spies, showing her faith in God's power and provision. And others, like Gibeon Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, they're also listed, highlighting their faith, leading to victory and endurance under trials. So these people weren't special by the world's standards. In fact, they were just ordinary men and women who were called to live faithfully. What actually makes them remarkable is what we learn in verses 13 through 16, where it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. What exactly were they welcoming from a distance? Ultimately, these patriarchs looked forward to the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemptive plan, the coming of the Messiah, the establishment of God's kingdom, and the promise of eternal life. What an encouragement their lives are for us to stand firm in our faith, trusting in God's promises, and having that faith that provides assurance about what is unseen and the hope that only Jesus Christ can give. And as we end today, just ask yourself if you're ready to take these principles of faith to heart and follow in the footsteps of men and women like Abraham, Sarah, Enoch, Noah, Rahab, and all these other heroes of faith. But they didn't have the rest of the story. We do. We have seen the first coming of the Christ in his birth. We know the cost of the cross, and we are living in his established kingdom here on earth. Those promises have been fulfilled, and knowing that God has been trustworthy in such big things, we too can trust God with the other areas of our lives. For you personally, perhaps trusting him will not be without cost. And you may even ask yourself if doing so is worth it. Stepping out in faith could affect your finances, your friends, your comfort. It could change your occupation, perhaps, where you live, or your very future. But the rewards we are promised will outweigh any thoughts of walking away from your faith and abandoning any hope for the future. Your faith walk is worthy of following because it just doesn't leave you hanging on by your fingers with no one to catch you. We've already been rescued, and each of us, you and me, have hope in that distant country, our heavenly home that is yet to come. Amen.